Those of you who are Facebook friends with my wife, Callie, may have seen an unusual post in the past week or so about a cat and myself. Callie and I were sitting down to lunch, and I don't know how it is for you, but sometimes lunch is kind of a forced break. Now, don't get me wrong, I really love lunch, and I endorse it fully. I'm going to stick with it. But sometimes you're kind of burdened with a lot of tasks that need to be done, and the clock's pressuring you, and for me, I just have to say, I'm stopping, I'm having lunch, and I'll pick it up afterwards. So that was one of those days for me, and I came back, and the other piece of this for us is that we're also kind of carrying I had a lot of burdens of what to do that day, but Callie and I are also kind of carrying this burden of what's next. What's next for us as I wrap up this residency, this pastoral residency for the last 2 years, and Callie's looking as well, like, what's next? So that's a question that's been on our minds a fair amount, and we talk about it. So there's a bit of that burden on there too, what's next for us. So I begin our prayer like this. Lord, we thank you for this day, and no matter what happens, .. As soon as I had spoken the words, no matter what happens, I heard a small but powerful heaving noise behind us. And it's in these moments, you know, these faith questions you get, like, do we stop the prayer and attend to the heaving noise? Or do we finish the prayer before interrupting God, and then we check it out? Thankfully, our instincts just kind of kick in, I think, and we do what we have to. So we interrupted the prayer and turned to see our cat, Stuart. And there he was behind us in the center of the living room floor, heaving violently, projecting vomit like a weighed down sprinkler. In all directions. And I could not imagine that a cat could contain so much vomit. Callie and I were sitting there kind of stunned, like, what do we do? And fascinated, too. It took me a moment, but when he moved a few feet and started again, and that kind of sprung me into action, or damage control mode. We got to get this kitty quarantined. So I did that the best I could, and I have to confess that my response in that moment was not particularly prayerful. Even though I had just prayed, no matter what happens. Now, I'd wanted to say, no matter what happens, we will give thanks, we will rejoice, we will trust. But I was interrupted by kitty vomit. Of course, we laughed. Callie and I laughed. We had not expected, though, that the prayer would be tested so soon in that situation. You know, the processional we did today, the tripudium, what does it say in the bulletin? It expresses, let's see. Yes, the paradoxical nature of this day, three steps forward, then one back, symbolizing the nature of our spiritual walk, of our ability to cheer one moment and condemn the next. Or maybe to pray one moment and to curse the next. But it did get me thinking this Palm Sunday about the triumphal entry and the no matter what happens of this day. Because we have some dramatic irony here. We know what's happening, and the characters don't know what's going to happen, but we do because we have the story. We know from the story that Jerusalem is not the place where Jesus will take the throne and will gather the people of Israel and unite them against oppressing rulers. We know that. At least it won't happen like a lot of people had hoped or imagined. And in fact, it would seem quite the opposite, wouldn't it? He would be handed over and beaten and condemned as a criminal, put to death. We know that because we have the story. But I'd like to put ourselves in the crowd's shoes this morning and try to understand a little bit what was happening at that time in history, and also what was happening in the story that Luke is telling us. What is Luke trying to tell us in this story? And also I'd like to kind of learn from their posture, learn from the crowd's posture by trying to get into their energy a bit, their excitement, their wondering, their hope at this young prophet, Jesus of Nazareth, who works miracles and who has gathered quite a following, actually, by now in Luke, thousands, and was now about to enter Jerusalem, just like the prophecies said. So there's prophecies involved here. The prophets have spoken hundreds of years ago, and they spoke about a king who would come to usher in a peaceful reign for Jerusalem, for Israel, the peaceful reign of God. And it sounds good. That's what people are hoping for. And this prophecy is from Zechariah 9. It's actually on page 773, if anyone cares to read along. But in Zechariah, it goes, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you. Triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey. He shall command peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea." This is what the prophet spoke many years ago. People are waiting for it. And then also in chapter 14 of Zechariah, speaking of the coming of the Lord, "On that day his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives, and the Lord will become king over all the earth." So everyone in this community would have known that these prophecies, of these prophecies, because they were looking for God's anointed to come. They were longing for it. And Luke knows this, so that's why he's intentionally telling us about the donkey, riding on the donkey, and the Mount of Olives. He mentions the Mount of Olives twice to make us connect King and God in this moment. And then there's the cloaks that were being laid down on the road. There's a passage in 2 Kings where Jehu is anointed king. And as soon as he's anointed king, everybody takes their cloaks and puts them on the road, kind of like rolling out the red carpet. So it was a cultural thing that gave honor to a king, to someone very special. Luke wants us to know that, and so he mentions that as well. So there's something about this kingship. And also, our gospel passage begins after he had said this. Now, what is this? What is this? Well, this is, as I mentioned, a somewhat longish parable. And it begins, he begins this by saying, he went on to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. So Luke is setting it up for us about people who are thinking about the kingdom of God and they don't have it quite right. And the last part of that parable, the last verse is this, "But as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and slaughter them in my presence." Kind of a foreboding, harsh reality of the kings of that day and the power that is held. But thinking about kingship. So Luke has us thinking about kingship. And I think he's saying no matter what happens, this is a king. And maybe not just an earthly king. Also historically, at that time in Jerusalem, the city was under a foreign power, the Romans, right? The Roman Empire. And Rome has a history of victory marches when they would conquer. So they would ride in with procession. So this would be in people's minds, this sense of conquering, this Roman practice. And also about 100 years before this happens, a Jew named Simon retakes Jerusalem from foreign power. And at that time, he marches in. This is in the book of the Maccabees. And it says in there that they rode in a processional celebration and they praised God and they waved palm branches and they sang songs and played instruments. So this is in people's mind. Probably they're even wondering, is this Jesus of Nazareth the same as Simon? Is he going to come in and kick out the foreign powers and give us back our home and unite the people? So this is what's going on in their heads, and they were hopeful. People were hopeful. They had this, there's this great verse in Zechariah a little bit later connected to the prophecy I read earlier that says, Return to your fortress, you prisoners of hope. You prisoners of hope. I like that. They couldn't help but hope. They were bound to be hopeful. But we know what happens. And this dramatic irony, this insider knowledge, could lead us to condemn the crowd as kind of fickle or naive. You know, if only they would have known what they were doing. As if we might even stand with the Pharisees and say, "Teacher, tell them to stop. They don't know what they're saying. Besides, they're putting you in danger. Why are you cheering him on to his death? Don't you know this is the end? You know, stupid crowd." Or even if we don't condemn them, we might be more reserved. How could we enter into reverie? You know, knowing what's about to happen, knowing what's coming, how can we rejoice in the face of such terrible sadness and tragedy and suffering? Even if we know that gloriously he will arise, our King and God and sacrifice. We can't rejoice with the crowd at this time. I understand this position, but I don't want to take that position. I don't want us to take that position either. And though crowds can certainly be both stupid and fickle, and at times dangerous, and the gathering clouds of sorrow draw us away from dancing in the streets to maybe brooding in the doorways, even so, I don't want to stand with those who are being careful. I don't want to stand with the Pharisees. I want us to be willing to enter into the crowd no matter what happens. These past couple weeks, we've heard from Pastor Jill about rejoicing and extravagance. If you recall, a couple weeks ago, with the story of the prodigal son, she challenged us to take our posture from the father in the story, to make it a Lent discipline to rejoice and to be the first to embrace. And then there was Mary's extravagant gesture with her expensive jar of perfume, recognizing the moment and honoring it with all she had. Extravagance. I think emulating these two postures can encourage us to, as she said, as Pastor Jill said, to come to the table with joy despite the backdrop of suffering. And that's what I'm after here when I say no matter what happens. Now I can hear the teacher in Ecclesiastes saying there is a time. There is a time to be cautious and reserved, and there is a time to enter fully into what we do not fully understand. There is a time to enter fully into what we do not fully understand. And after all, isn't that faith? All these deep, unsettling questions about suffering and evil, can they be subsumed into the oceanic proclamation that God is and that God is love? Can they be worked out within that atmosphere, not fully understood, but still fully entered? That's what I want us to be, Hope Church. I want us to be with the crowd. I want us to be prisoners of hope in this situation, to enter fully into the day that we live in, rejoicing. I think there's more than one reason that we highlight children during this day. I mean, one reason is that it's a lot of fun to wave palm branches and to sing and process. And also Matthew's gospel tells us that there were children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David." So there's something in the biblical text there too that we're copying, holding up. But children embody an innocence and an acceptance of things they don't quite understand. But they enter anyway, and not blindly with their eyes closed, but with curious eyes of wonder open, open to seeing again, to learning, to feeling, to trusting. As Jesus said, "Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." So enter the crowd today, rejoicing, the rejoicing crowd. Let go a bit. Get caught up in a story that's bigger than you or me and bigger than what we can understand. What is it we say to infants at baptism? "For you, Jesus came into the world. For you, he died. and conquered death. All this he did for you, little one, though you know nothing of it as yet. And what do we really know about the mystery of the table fellowship with God? After all these years that we've had of debates and fights and exclusions and protecting, can we confidently explain what happens when we come to the table, when we say the words and receive the bread and wine and join together in prayer? Friends, in these things we are prisoners of hope, darkened in our understanding and yet able to rejoice, able to come. So as we come to the table today, we remember that this is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. So no matter what happens, let our prayer be, Hosanna, save us. We are saved by our King and God and sacrifice.